And the reading this morning is from John chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with him, with Jesus, into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And then verse 25. As Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He just denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Well, we've been looking at the focus Jesus, Jesus in the last week or so of his life, and looking at his priorities in that time, having been in ministry for 3 years, public ministry for 3 years. John seems to just focus on these last couple of weeks, and we've been looking at the priorities that Jesus had in those chapters 12 to 19. We've seen Jesus prepare well and give time to his friends at the anointing at Bethany. It's almost as if that's a staging post for him before he moves on into the work. And he's telling everybody, you know, rest and friends are important. Anointing is important. Those little moments that sort of set apart who you are and what you do really matter. And that's how these chapters sort of start. We saw him go with the flow, but stay focused in the triumphal entry. When everyone was pushing him in one direction, he goes with it for a while and then just moves towards God's way of doing things by not going into the temple. We heard him keeping his word, even in the small things in chapters 12 and 13, and then doing the low job by washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13 as well. In chapter 14, in the first part of that, we witness Jesus preparing his people for change and sharing his vision for the future in the second half of that chapter. And then in chapter 15, Jesus maps the future. And it's one of rigorous pruning for the faithful, but he goes on to show the effect it will have in the world. Really important. And then in chapter 16, we see Jesus acknowledging the emotional journey the disciples are having, the comfort he gives and the prize he offers. He's taking them through a really difficult time. And he doesn't say, oh, just get on with it. He acknowledges that it's going to be tough on them. But he keeps them with him. And then Jesus' priority turned to prayer for himself and his disciples and the church. We did that a couple of weeks ago. Now we've got these last two chapters. And what do we see in these last two chapters of this week or so? What's he going to concentrate on now? We're coming very close to him being sacrificed on a cross. And what we see is we find Jesus, through his arrest and his trial, we see the priority of Jesus to keep his eye on the ball, to not lose his focus. The ball being the most important thing in his life. And for Jesus, that was obeying the Father and completing his mission. In these chapters, we see Jesus doing this with his friends and in front of his enemies and in catastrophic circumstances. And it becomes part of his character showing now. What do you do when things go badly? What do you do when everyone's against you? What do you do when even your friends can't understand what's going on? And you become the person of integrity. So if we're going to relate to this passage, then the question is, what's the most important thing in your life? And before you answer that, I want you to consider it from different angles. What's the most important thing in your life? Not, you know, immediately off your head. What do you spend most time doing? Maybe that's the most important thing. What do you spend most money on? Maybe that's the most important thing. What do you spend most time worrying about? Maybe that's the most important thing. And what's the biggest topic you talk about? Maybe that's the most important thing. Who do you spend most time with? Maybe that's the most important thing. Once you know what your ball is, it's easier to keep your eye on it. And then for the Christian, there's this extra question. And that extra question is this: what does God want your ball to be? He's changing you from someone who has been far from God to a follower of Christ. What's the ball he's passing to you? And saying, this is the most important thing now, because you're mine. And that is the question that vexes every Christian. Every true believer asks that question. What does he want me to do with my life? So how does Jesus keep his eye on the ball? And maybe we've got some lessons to learn there. If we are to be followers of Christ, then shouldn't our goal be the same as his, which was to obey God and complete our mission? So in these chapters, we see Jesus doing that with his friends, in front of his enemies, and when things go pear-shaped. And we're going to be looking at those three as we go along these next 3 weeks. So keep your eye on the ball. When we're looking at friends, there are many questions, by the way, in this passage that you might want to ask. How do these words fit in with the other Gospels? Who are the soldiers? Who is Annas apart from the high priest's father-in-law? Where was the trial held? Who was the other disciple? Was it John, the beloved disciple, or was it someone else? And while important to gain the big picture, they fail to address what John is telling us, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of Christ, Jesus is the Christ, and that through believing we might gain life. That's why John is writing all these things. Not for you and I to speculate on individual words and phrases, but so that you might know who Jesus is and might have a transition and become a person with life in Christ. So that's what we're going to be concentrating on. His ball was to obey the Father and go to the cross. But that ball is something we all have, because God has a mission for each person. And Jesus' mission from the Father was to go to the cross, to give his life as a ransom for many, to do the ultimate act of faith and obedience and trust by dying and hoping that God the Father would resurrect him. The ultimate act of faith. And in doing that, he would reveal more of the nature, the character, and the heart of God, so that people would not be duped by hate mongers who would use God for their own ends of manipulation and control and self-justification. This is what the Father is really like. And you can trust him. He loves you this much. He has a mission for each person, not just for Jesus, but for you. You have a mandate from God to go into the world and be a witness, to become all that God intended you to be, and to bring glory to him in everything you do and say. Isn't that right? That's what he's called you for. That's why you sit here every week, because at some point God has put a call on your life, and some of you don't even know it yet. But there's a call there to become something more than you are now. You have a mission. Now, how do you stay focused on that mission? How do you not get influenced by others to change it, especially if they're your friends? Do you just ignore everyone and plow your own furrow, complaining that people don't understand? I've been there. Thought it was my mission to do something. Off I went. And when people came along and tried to advise me, no, don't do it like that. No, this is it. How do you do it without becoming arrogant and rude? Because Jesus managed that. How do you do it without ignoring people or trampling over them, pushing them out the way because you've got a mission? Have you met people like this? Let me tell you, I was one like that. You know, you could tell I was on a mission because there was dead bodies behind. You know, I was there. And, you know, I'm one of those people that gets very focused. And you just don't see the damage you're doing around you in your zeal to do stuff. And yet, here we have Jesus doing the will of the Father without the dead bodies behind him. Do you listen to people and change everything? Because after all, God could be giving you an update through them. Some vital piece of information that helps you on your mission or moves your mission slightly over to a better place. And that's the dilemma in every Christian. How much do you know what God wants, and how much are you trying to feel ahead for what God wants? And in a live faith, you've got to work that out every day. You've got to move forward every day. But there is a golden thing right at the beginning that tells you you're on a mission to bring glory to God. Now, Luke makes it clear that Jesus set his face to go as a flint, to go to Jerusalem. Set his face as a flint, it says in the Authorized Version. You know, he'd been for a consultation with Moses and Elijah, went up the Mount of Transfiguration. He consults with Moses and Elijah, and they talk about his exodus. How is he going to get from this place to glory? And when he comes down from that consultation, he sees a boy and he heals him. And he sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was through Jerusalem. He knew it was through a sacrifice. So he goes. He's resolute now. He's going to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you follow Luke's account, you know, to get to Jerusalem from where he was, he sort of goes from up north down to here and then across over there and then back up north and then down here somewhere. He goes all over the place, but he is focused on becoming the Lamb of God. But in these chapters, John 18 and 19, we see Jesus dealing with his friends and his enemies on the way. And he's not arrogant. He's not petulant. He's not fuming at being misunderstood. He's not condescending. There's just two ways you can look at this. He is resolute. And that's a good word to have, resolute. It's not arrogance. Firmly resolved, determined, you might say. And in John's gospel account, in these two chapters in particular, he is in control. He keeps control of himself and the situation because he knows where he's going and what he's doing. If you want to stay focused on your mission, John seems to be telling us, stay resolute and keep the control. So let's talk about your friends. Three disciples are in this passage. Friends of Jesus. And they react very differently to Jesus' resolve and control. Firstly, there's Judas, who doesn't like the control. He wasn't happy with the way Jesus was becoming the Messiah. That's what I think. You know, Jesus was not the Messiah he was hoping for, so I think he tries to force Jesus' hand. Well, you're not kicking the Romans out. Well, push him that way to make sure he does. Make the conflict happen. Make him choose sides so he becomes the Messiah I want him to be. The revolutionary. Make him become him so he could ride on his coattails, if you like, and partake of the benefits. He wants that control. And you get like people like that who are your friends, who want to control. We get it in churches as well. They want the ministry done in their way for reasons that have got nothing to do with humility and everything to do with power and control and their own comfort. You've got to have this in the service. You've got to have that. I'm going to walk if you don't. For Judas, his talents were used to become the treasurer of the mission, but his control was used to give himself funds when he wanted them. That's the kind of person he was, and he was trying to change the mission of Jesus. Of course, in the end, such people will betray you because your mission is not their mission. If you give in to their demands, they will control you, and then you'll lose your way. If you don't give in, they will seek to get rid of you. And this was a friend and a disciple of Jesus. That's what people are like sometimes. The interesting thing is he betrayed Jesus, but Jesus didn't betray him. At some point, he could have said, Judas is helping himself to the funds. We need to get a new treasurer. But he didn't. He's called a thief in one of the Gospels. But Jesus didn't sort of call him out. Judas betrayed Jesus in order to manipulate him and control him. But Jesus didn't fight back. He loved him and let him do it. But it did not change his resolve, and it did not change his control. And then there's Peter. Peter couldn't stay with the mission of Jesus. He wasn't resolved enough. Peter saw Jesus' mission and thought he was helping by protecting Jesus with a sword. But Jesus was in safer hands than Peter's. He was in the Father's hands. And when Peter saw that where it was going, he lacked the resolve to keep his own promise to Jesus, to stick with him and lay down his life for him. That was just, you know, a few days ago in John chapter 13, verse 37. And then Peter distances himself from Jesus. And when you lose your resolve, that's what you do. Peter can't be that radical, that committed. Not yet. He denies he is a disciple of Jesus. And as he does it, he isolates himself. You read this passage where he's by the fire. He stands with a group of people at the fire. But he's not one of them. And that's what happens when you abandon your Christian principles, when you let Jesus down. You go and stand with other people thinking you're just the same as them, but you know you're not. Because there's a fire within you that says, God wants me for his own. And you can stand in that crowd and you can try and warm yourself because the coldness just creeps into your soul because you've let him down. And you're not one of them. And Jesus will have to deal with this at some point. And he does. Twice more he is asked, twice more he denies out of fear. Matthew tells us what happens next, of course, in Matthew 26. Matthew tells us that Peter remembered what Jesus had said about before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he adds at the end of chapter 26 of Matthew, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Jesus didn't turn his attention to him. You'd think Jesus would run over to him and say, there, doesn't mind. Don't worry. He abandons Jesus, but Jesus doesn't abandon Peter. But Jesus does not make Peter or Judas or his disciples his priority at this point. He stays on mission. Sometimes you just got to go back to people. You can't solve everyone's problems going the way that you're going. You just have to say, look, I need to do this now because this is a calling from God and it's got to be done. But I will come back and deal with this. You are not going to make people happy all the way. And you need some resolve to stay focused. But that does not excuse you or me from leaving dead bodies. We go back and we say, look, let me complete this. Then I'll come back to you and mend that. And Peter is left for a number of days in a difficult place. Jesus knows it's a difficult place. He's seen him across the courtyard. He knows what's gone on. And he doesn't point him out. He doesn't run over him and make him the new priority because he is suffering. He stays on mission. He's got a world to save. He's got a burden to bear, a cross to take. And when you and I are on mission. Sometimes we're going to have to put aside some really important stuff. Because if we don't, the mission opportunities will have gone. And you'll know within your heart that you weren't resolute enough. Don't beat yourself up. Ask for forgiveness. And the next time, the next opportunity, you will be on mission again. He will deal with Peter in a few days. He doesn't get a chance to deal with Judas. He goes to the cross so that Peter and those like him can be rescued from themselves, their isolation, their lack of resolve, and their fears. This is what friends can do to your mission. God has given you a mission. And your mission may not be my mission. God may have called you to do great things many times, or one thing greatly. To bring honor to Christ by raising a difficult child. Now that's a calling, isn't it? Or developing a particular ministry, or bringing to life a dead relationship, or serving a small group of challenging people, or protecting the innocent, or bringing about healing, or helping people to worship, or looking after a building for the glory of God. He may have given you several of those jobs and others. For you are a multi-talented person. But my mission is not the same as yours. And there are times when your mission will have to come first. Before your work, before your friends, before even, dare I say it, before your family. And if you don't stay on mission at that point, you'll lose yourself. You'll be standing around a fire in a group of strangers trying to warm up your coldness and your emptiness. God doesn't want that for you. But if you do stay on mission, if you do stay resolved and keep control, you'll see the glory of resurrection and the respect of every friend and member of your family. You'll have gone into your world and spread the good news and brought glory to the Father. Isn't that more important than anything else? Strange message, isn't it? Jesus is resolute and stays in control, even in the face of friends. And he does it without arrogance. He doesn't blow people off. He helps them understand that the center of his life is the resolve to obey the Father, whatever it costs. And that brought glory to God and himself, such that today we worship him. Imagine you sticking to your mission in this coming week. That's not ignoring your family, but dealing with it, but staying focused. Some of you have got fantastic talents and gifts from God to build up the church, to reach out and touch the world. Will you stay focused as Jesus did? Will you deal with people as he did? Because glory will come to you if you do. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you to worship you. And for those of us who are Christians, we come before you and say, we are yours. and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he rescued us. We thank you that he gave us gifts, that he put us in a community of saints, and he called us to go into all the world, our world, with good news. Help us in our control and our resolve, that glory might come to Christ through us in these coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.